Turning your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. I want to talk to you this morning from the topic, What Am I Missing? And before I do that and get into the Word of God this morning, I want to say something to maybe only a few of you or perhaps many of you. In the course of the message this morning, the thought will maybe come into your mind and say, well, Bill, I'm hurting. I have issues. I have needs. I'm wounded. And I need compassion. I'm about to tell you where to find everything you need. And it will be up to you to be obedient to the things of God, whether you're hurting, whether you don't know if you can live another day. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you need those things this morning, then this message this morning will tell you where to find it. What am I missing? I think Christians are missing out today on many, many things. They're missing out on the anointing and the power of God because of their mouth, because of their tongue, because they don't praise the Lord with it, they curse other people with it. Those things ought not to happen, it says in the book of James, and the church says. This morning, we're going to talk about the saddest person ever found in the Gospels. We know him as the rich young ruler. And I pray that as you have read that story, maybe heard many, many sermons, I pray that you do not say, well, I've heard this about the rich young ruler 1,000 times. Well, you haven't heard it from me. So I want you to listen very carefully to what the Lord Jesus has given me this morning, what the Holy Spirit has instructed me to do, because I'm going to talk to you about a young fellow who not only is rich, but he is young. And the Bible tells us in some of the other Gospels that he was also a ruler and he had great wealth. So this person had absolutely everything going for him in his life. And this nameless person, some people believe that he might be the Apostle Paul, by the way. We don't know. But this nameless person here in Matthew 19 that we're getting ready to learn about is going to have a face-to-face meeting with Almighty God. And the reason is he's like some of you maybe this morning, he's searching. He's searching for truth. He needs to find the truth, and he's going to be presented with an incredible opportunity. It's like I said at last night's service. He is at a crossroads in his life, and I'm going to tell you something. This morning, I'm not mincing many words. I'm going to get right to the point, and I'm going to do it with all the love that I have in my heart. But this church is at a crossroads, and many of you are at a crossroads as well. And the thing is, like my wife always tells me, when you're at a crossroad, choose the cross. Amen? The good news is this, is that you either are going to enter into the things that God has prepared before the foundation of the earth for you. Already, it's there. All you have to do is step into it, or you won't. You won't find it anywhere else except following Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about this rich young ruler who's at a crossroads, it reminds me of a story that I read about a tourist who paused for a rest in a small town in the mountains. And he went over to an old man sitting on a bench in front of the only store in town and he inquired. He said, friend, he says, can you tell me something this town is noted for? Well, replied the old man, I don't rightly know except that it is the starting point to the world. You can start right here and go anywhere you want to go. Listen to me. You can start today with Jesus Christ. His mercies are new every morning. And you can start today afresh and go anywhere that God wants you to go if you'll only follow Jesus. Amen? That should be the most exciting news that you've heard all week long, that you can go where God wants you to go if you'll only follow Him. That is wonderful news. That's exciting news. That's good news. Now, with that in mind, let's look at this rich young ruler at the crossroad in his life, and let's find out what he does. Starting in verse 13, then little children were brought to Jesus that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid hands on them and departed from there. So Jesus is leaving town, and as he does, it says, behold, in verse 16, one came and said to Jesus, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, you know from reading this scripture, you find out immediately that this rich young ruler who had everything going for him in his life had a problem. And the problem that he had was he did not have assurance of salvation, and he did not have peace with God because he was still talking about what he had to do to be saved. Listen, he was rich, he was religious, he was young, he was a ruler, and yet with all of those wonderful things, attributes in his life, he had not salvation. He was worried about it. He wanted to know the one thing that he could do. And I know that this man was sincere. And the reason I know that is because of the other gospel in Mark. It says in Mark 10:17, it says, now as Jesus was going out, in other words, he'd set the little children down, he'd prayed for them and was leaving. It says, one came running. Jesus must have been, before he was, of course, blessing the children, he was teaching. Maybe this person was there listening to all the words of Jesus. I don't know. But I know this, something happened to him, something affected him, something was in his heart saying, I've got to go talk to this man, because it says that he ran to Jesus. Now listen, he not only ran to Jesus, but he fell down at the feet of Jesus and knelt down, and he asked him this question. He looked up at the Lord from the ground up, and he was on his knees saying, Lord, what is that one thing that I need to inherit eternal life? What is it? He came to the right person. He came asking the exact right question, and look what Jesus said. So Jesus said to him, well, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. Isn't that odd that Jesus would do that? First thing Jesus said was he challenged what he said. He said basically this, God is a source of all goodness. If you're calling me good in that manner, then you're calling me God. See, he was challenging his belief system. And look what he said. He says, but if you want to enter into life, meaning eternal life, keep the commandments. Now, you know and I know that keeping the commandments, according to James 2:10, doesn't save anybody. You know what I'm saying? You know, if you break one, you've broken them all. So why did Jesus say keep the commandments? Well, first of all, he was a Jew. Second of all, Jesus was introducing him to the law, showing him that it was impossible for a man to keep the law. And so what he was doing was forcing him by using the law to see his own sinfulness and how he did need to be saved. And then the young man, look what he said in verse 18. Now what I want to do, I'm going to set up our text, and then in the end, I'm going to bring application. So let's learn our text, then we'll make application. Then the rich young ruler said to him, well, which ones? In other words, which one of the laws do I need to keep? Jesus said, well, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the young man said to him, well, all these things I have kept from how long? From my youth. What do I still lack? What a statement. Sounds like people in the church today. Come on. Well, I've never sinned. Never. Not from my youth up. Hello. Listen to what a statement. I've never murdered. I've never cheated on my wife. I've never stolen. I've never lied. I love my mama and my daddy. And not only that, I even love my neighbor as myself. In other words, he was a legend in his own mind, wasn't he? That's exactly what was going on. This rich young ruler looked at his own life as near perfect. And he did that because he was set under the teachings of the Pharisees, which taught what? Well, long as you keep everything outwardly, it doesn't matter what goes on inwardly. A lot of that in the church today. Now, when that young fellow that had everything going for him in his young life said that, Mark's gospel gives us a deeper insight to what happened. When he made that comment, when he said, man, I haven't broken any of the law, Lord. He said, give me something else because look at me, I'm perfect, you know, and everything's okay. Here's what it says in Mark 10, 21. It says, Jesus then looking at the rich young ruler, loved him. Don't you love that? You can't upset our Lord. Oh, but there's a day coming when he's going to be upset. It's called the wrath of the Lamb. Isn't that kind of a wrath of the Lamb? Hello, wrath and Lamb, they don't seem to go together, do they? That's going to happen. It's going to happen sooner than you imagine. Aren't you glad that you're going to escape the tribulation? Jesus, it says there in Mark's gospel, when he made those incredible comments, I believe he was sincere. Jesus looked at him, and literally in the Greek it goes like this. Jesus looked at him, and it was that look I know of that, no kidding, you know? But it says, and Jesus fell in love with him. Now, Jesus already loved him, but he fell in love with this young man. He really did. He fell in love with him right there, even though, yes, he loved him. Now listen to me. Why did Jesus quote the commandments? Or I should say, why did Jesus not quote all of the commandments? He only quoted the last part of the commandments, which has to do with man's relationship to man. He didn't say anything about man's relationship to God, which is the first four of the Ten Commandments. Now, and it's very interesting that Jesus didn't mention one of the commandments, thou shalt not covet, because this was the old boy's problem or the young man's problem. Now, so the question was from the young fellow, he said, well, what more do I lack? What else do I need? Now look what Jesus says in verse 21. Jesus said to him, well, if you want to be perfect, in other words, if you want or desire eternal life, here's what you need to do. Now watch. Go sell what you have. Now what did Jesus say to do with it? Give it to the poor. And here's the results. You will have, that's a promise, you will have treasure in heaven. And here's another requirement. Come, follow me. Mark's gospel says, come, take up your cross and follow me. Now, let's clear this up right now before we make application. This commandment is not for everyone. This is not a blanket commandment for everyone in this room. Okay, Jesus wants everyone in this room to go and sell everything you have and give to the poor. No, Jesus wasn't talking to everyone. He was talking to a rich young ruler who had a problem in his life. He was seeking salvation. He was missing out. Maybe you're missing something this morning. What are you missing? Oh, in just a minute, I'm going to start throwing some things at you and you'll find out. But here it says that this commandment had to be just for him and him alone. See, what is Jesus doing? Jesus is talking to him about the one thing that's blocking salvation in his life, that's preventing him to come to Jesus, that's preventing him to following Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, listen, you need to give away all of your possessions because your possessions are possessing you. Now, someone just said, does that mean if I give away my possessions that I have eternal life? No. That's not what it means at all. You can't buy or earn your salvation. What Jesus is saying here is that there was one thing. He was revealing the one thing that was stopping this young man from walking with God and receiving eternal life. Now let's look what the young fellow did. He says, but when the young man heard that saying, he brought out his tambourine and guitar and started dancing. Oh, wait a minute. No, throw that one in the trash, okay? But when the young man heard that saying, Jesus cried out to John and James and Peter, boys, go after him and bring him back. Is that in your Bible? No. It says what? I want you to get a picture of this now. He's on his knees. He came running to Jesus. Do you see it? Jesus had just put down the little children. He's leaving town. This young ruler had a burning question in his heart. He knows he has a problem. With all that he possesses, he has a problem. He's on his knees. Jesus tells him what he must do. He slowly rises up and he turns away. And it says that he did not speak a word. He did not meditate on what Jesus said. He just simply turns away. He went away. How sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. He was 1 inch from eternal life. All he had to do was obey the Lord and receive him. That's all he had to do, but he didn't. And you know what's tragic about this sad story? Not only that he went away sorrowful. Now listen to me. He went away sorrowful, meaning he left in the same condition that he came to Christ. Did you hear what I just said? He was this close to Jesus. He was at his feet and he left. He went back out into the world the same way he came to Christ. He had a defect. He knew there was a problem in his life. Now listen to me. That is what is so wrong with American Christianity today and in so much of the church is that we come right up to Jesus' feet in our prayer time. We come right now at mealtime on Sundays or Wednesdays or whenever and we get into the Word of God and we learn it. We come right into the feet of Christ and we leave sorrowful. Sheep after sheep go back out through those doors, hurting and wounded. Why? They are not obeying the Word of God. They are not following the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not taking up their cross. Listen, taking up the cross of Christ is not a bad thing. It is a wonderful thing. It is a glorious thing. It's a great thing to die to self. Amen? Listen, aren't you? I don't know about you. Let me just speak for Bill Quinn. I'm sick of me. I'm sick of me. I don't like me. I want him. I want all the transformation I can get because I need all the transformation I can get. I want to see his glory. I want to see his love. I want to see his power. I want to see people changed. I want to be changed over and over and over again. But we come up and we sit, and this church is at a crossroads. We've come up to his feet, and over the years we've obeyed and obeyed and obeyed. But now that Laodicean spirit has started an infection to where it's men are wanting to rule and not God. Let me say to everyone that the shepherd of this church is and always will be forever Jesus Christ and not man. And we need to know that there's not anyone ruling this church or reigning over this church except one Lord Jesus Christ. And he is who we submit to and no other. Listen to me, loved one. The reason for so many wounds and depressions and all the hell that's happening in the church today and in this church body in particular is because we rise up from our feet, we look Jesus right square in the eye, and he says, come and follow me, and you turn and go away sorrowful. Well, I could have gone to another church this morning. Aren't you glad you didn't? Aren't you glad that at least when you come here, you're not going to get some mamby-pamby junk? You're going to get the truth, the Word of God? Come on, folks. We want to serve the Lord in this place. We want to serve Him with all of our heart. Listen, we're not a church that's trying to please the people. We're not trying to be a popular church. I'm not a popular person, but I tell you what I want to be. I want this church to be effective because Jesus wants it to be effective, and I want to be effective, and He wants you to be effective to the people in this world. That's what God wants. Well, I'm going to tell you, you don't get that by being all licorice and sweet all the time. It's like somebody told me a minute ago, Bill, you got a word for us? I said, I'm afraid I feel like beating everybody to death. He says, well, why not? The world's been beating me all week long. You might as well continue. I said, that must be a prophetic word. Listen, folks, you know I love you. If you don't know it, why are you here? I love this body of believers more than you can even imagine. I don't ever use the L word loosely. Love never fails. And that doesn't mean it's always ooey, gooey, sloppy, agape, you know, licky and all. No, that's not that. It means that I'm committed to you and you're committed to me and we're committed to Jesus. That's what it means. Love is a verb. It's action. We follow the Lord with all of our heart. But this guy couldn't do it. He went back into the world. He went back into life. Think about it. He rose up, looked at Jesus and said, I'm out of here. Oh, and that's what we don't want to do. We don't want to ever do that, ever, ever do that. When God says, this is the way you go, we want to go and live it and do it. So he went back. He returns. Why? Because his material possessions had enslaved him. Oh, dear God, isn't that sad? It was the things that he had that took him. Now, listen, the reason we know that he broke the law is because the reason Jesus told him to go give everything to the poor is because he knew that money was his problem. And he was enslaved to it. And the reason he did not give his money away like Jesus said, which that commandment was for him, not for everyone, okay, was because he did not love his neighbor as himself. That's exactly why. Now, there's nothing worse than missing eternal life because of riches. Isn't that the ultimate deception? Isn't it amazing how money changes people? I mean, you get a little money, it's like that Yiddish proverb. It went like this. It says, well, with money in your pocket, you're wise. With money in your pocket, you're handsome. With money in your pocket, you sing well too. Isn't that the way it is? You get a little money, little inheritance. You have the windfall. The parents are now in heaven, and guess what? You get the house, if you're lucky. No one's going to get my house. I'm selling that thing, man, and I'm going to spend every dime, praise the Lord. Amen. Had to check with the boss, you see. Wisdom men, did you see that? Learn from me. Get a little money in your pocket and you change. Your whole life changes.
Like all of a sudden you're somebody. Well, money's crazy. I mean, no, money's not crazy. How can money be crazy? It's the person who holds the money's crazy.
Someone said this about money. It says, money will buy you a bed, but it won't buy you sleep. Money will buy you food, but it will not buy you an appetite. Money will buy you medicine, but it'll not buy your health. Money will buy you a house, but it'll not buy you a home. Money will buy you a diamond, but it'll not buy you love. Money will buy a church pew, but it will not buy salvation. Amen. True word, money. Then Jesus, it said, did something. He turned to his disciples. Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say it was impossible. He said it was hard. Why? Because they trust in riches instead of the living God. And look what he says again. He says again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I love it when Jesus gives us visuals. Now listen, you know, I'm just going to throw something at you, and I don't know why I'm doing it, but I just like to do this because it interests me. You know what's amazing? The word needle is not going to help you, okay? Taking a break and seeing which way the Lord wants me to go. That's why I do these things. And the word needle there in Mark's gospel, they record the rich young ruler. In Mark's gospel, Mark uses the word needle as a woman who would take a needle and sew a dress. Now, but Luke was a doctor, and Luke doesn't use the same word for needle. He uses the word needle as a surgeon would take and sew up a wound. Now, why did I tell you that? No reason. I just wanted you to know that I do word studies every now and then. And Jesus said, and again I say to you, it's easier for a camel. Now the camel was the largest animal in Israel, or the largest known animal. And it says, it's easier for that to what? Go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. What is he saying? He's saying it's impossible for a camel to go through an eye of a needle, boys. That's what he's saying. He's teaching them. He's giving them a visual. Money. Boy, it stops a lot of people from coming into the kingdom. It stops a lot of Christians. Christians don't like to part with their money. You want to know who your God is? Look at your checkbook. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Think about it. Listen, dependence on money and wealth will never satisfy. If it did, the richest people in the world would be the happiest. Come on. And they're not the happiest people in the earth. There's no way. And you can go through and study about those who desire to be rich in Timothy and how they fall in so many hurtful lust and wounds and destruction and all the things. And of course, the Bible is not against being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich at all. So don't think that. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's just wrong to have all of that and let that possess you like it possessed the rich young ruler or stop you from serving the Lord. And you know already that the love of money is the root of all evil. You already know that. That money is amoral. I've taught it 1,000 times from the pulpit, that money takes on the personality of the person that holds it. In other words, if I pulled out that $1 bill that I have in my pocket, nobody would come up here and beat me up for it. But money, it takes on your personality. It's that love of money. Let me just put it to you this way. Why would you want to invest your life in something that you're going to lose? Listen, It is certain that everything that you gain in this life, you're not going to take with you, folks. You're going to leave it right here. Isn't that so? I mean, you're going to go out of the world the same way you came in. Now, Jesus said all that, and then it says his disciples, when they heard it, look what happened. They were blown out of their minds. I mean, it says they were greatly astonished. And they said, well, who then can be saved? And the reason that they asked that question is because all of their life they'd been taught by the rabbis that if you were prosperous, if you were prospering, in other words, if you were prospering, then God's hand was upon you. And if you accumulated great wealth, it was a sign that you had God's total favor. Now listen, doesn't that sound like the teaching of the last 30 years in the American church? That in other words, the reason you don't have anything is because, well, you just, God's hand's not on you. You don't believe. You don't believe the promises of God. Listen, I thought the Bible said, aren't those that are poor in this world rich in faith? Now listen, money being prosperous is not a sign that God has his hand on you. Let me ask you a question. When Paul and Silas, they didn't have any money. They were hanging out where? In the lower dungeon, that's the sewer.
You know, Acts chapter 16, singing that great hit, The Midnight Hour. You know what I mean? They had all those stripes on their back, and they were singing unto the Lord, and the great earthquake came. Would you say that they were rich? Hey, thank you. Yes, they were. But the teaching today doesn't say that. There's lots today say, no, that's not rich. Oh, they're just suffering. Well, no. Listen, God knows what you need. So they asked that question, and because, you know, Peter surely was thinking, hey, listen, there's not anybody that's poor in all of Israel that doesn't want to be rich. And Jesus looked at them, meaning the disciples, and said, with men, this is impossible, meaning you can't be saved without God. But with God, all things are possible. Oh, what a wonderful word that is. With God, everything is possible. Amen. And then Peter answered and said to him, well, see, now we've left all and followed you. Now, I think Peter probably said this to the Lord for two reasons. Number one, he said it because I really believe in my heart. I don't even believe, I know in my heart that when the rich young ruler left, I know that it grieved the Lord. Because see, Jesus, he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to die for the sins of the world. He wants everyone saved. But he walked away from him. He rose up, looked him in the face, turned away, and went away sorrowful. Now listen, Peter was saying, Jesus, Lord, we've left everything. We're going to always follow you. I think there was a broken look on the Lord's face. A matter of fact, I think there's a hurt look every time, even in heaven, when people reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I do believe that. And when I look at this and I see this in the word here, I think Peter was trying to comfort him. Of course, we know that all of them, meaning only a few, left him. Peter is comforting the Lord. And then he comes up and he says to the Lord, therefore, what shall we have? In other words, he's saying, now, Lord, I've heard all this that you've been talking about, this rich young ruler, all that he's done, all that's pertained, all that's happened. Well, what about us? He says, you know, Lord, we've left everything. And you know something? I read that, and here's what happened to me when I read that. It hurt me. All of a sudden, when I read that scripture, I had a pain come into my heart because I was seeing it different than I'd ever seen it before. And here's what I said. I said, Peter, stop it. Peter, stop it right now. Because see, Peter is saying, hey, man, Lord, we've left everything. We've left everything for you. Now, what about us? Listen to me. I want to ask you a question. What did Peter leave? He left a crummy fishing business and followed the King of Kings. He left a crummy fishing business, folks, and some rotten nets. He couldn't catch any fish anyway. And he says, oh, I've left everything for you. How about Matthew? Matthew was a tax collecting thief. Everybody in Israel hated him. We've left everything for you. Well, yeah, everybody hates your guts. Where are you going? I'm the only one that loves you. I mean, come on, think about it. I mean, I read that and I went, I'm hurting, Peter, stop it. Now, I'm not condemning Peter. I love Peter. And I would have done the same thing probably if I was Peter in that time frame, because Peter doesn't know the future. We do. I know what happens. But I look at that and I'm going, Peter, stop it. Let me ask you a question. What did you give up to follow Jesus? What did you really give up to follow Jesus? Well, I don't shoot up anymore. Oh, that's, you know, I quit committing adultery. Well, I know my kids by name now. What'd you give up? Thank you. Eternal hell. Listen, we're standing in facing Jesus this morning, and this church is not going to be like the rich young ruler. We're not going to get up off our knees and say, now we've been worshiping you, and turn away and leave here sorrowful. We're not going to miss out on the things that God has for us. This church is going to go over into the things of the kingdom in every area. New time, new direction. Thank God. Jesus said to them in verse 28, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, now that means new birth, okay? In the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed me, there is the condition. You who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones judging 12 tribes of Israel. Now listen, that is the promise made to a man who was worried about giving up his fishing business. Do you understand? Think about it. He says, Peter, you're giving up a crummy fishing business. You didn't make a dime. You can't even eat. Your face is sun-baked as it is. You're not doing anything. I'm giving you a throne. Church, do you see that? Isn't that a little bit not fair? I mean, a fishing business for a throne, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you know what God wants to do with you? Just think what God has for you in this church. Oh, and I look at that and I'm going, dear Lord, what an incredible promise. Just take up your cross. That's what we have to do in your power, by your grace, because we're new creations. Take up the cross, follow him, give up everything that's going to burn anyway. And Jesus says, if you'll do that, just let me have those old fishing business, and I'm going to just go ahead and disregard it if you don't mind. And here's 12 thrones. You boys are going to get on them in the regeneration, which is the millennial reign. Can you understand that? Do you see what God has for those 12 ignorant, uneducated, untrained men? Think about that. Dear God, we're sitting right on the precipices of entering into the kingdom of God with all of his glory, all of his power. And you know what we're doing? We're just coming up to the point, I've learned today, and we turn away from what we've learned. Not all of us. If the shoe fits this morning, then go ahead and slip it on. I'm talking to you. It's so important that we become not just hearers of the Word of God, but doers of the Word of God. Doing what the Lord says. We're on a mission. We have a purpose. We have a calling. And I look at this and I go, oh, what a day, the millennial reign of Christ, when Jerusalem will be the capital, that 1,000-year period. You and I, we're going to be there, folks. You and I are going to be part of that. Do you understand that? That's going to be awesome, incredible time. But now, listen, you don't really want to know what's going to happen to Peter and them. You want to know what's going to happen to you if you follow Jesus, don't you? Of course you do. This is America. Look at verse 29. And everyone, now listen, everyone who has what? Let's clarify it right now. Everyone who rises from their knees up to the face of Jesus, and he says, go, take up your cross and follow me. Everyone that does that, that's the condition. Everyone who has left, that's the requirement. Left what? Houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Now, Mark's gospel says that you will inherit. Let me read Mark's gospel, Mark 10:30. You shall receive 100-fold now in this time, in this lifetime, right now, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. What's Jesus saying? He says, everyone in this room, whoever you are, Bill, I'm wounded, follow Jesus. But Bill, I need compassion. Follow Jesus. But Bill, my marriage is falling apart. Follow Jesus. Do you understand? If you're missing anything in your life, what am I missing? If you're missing those things, then get up off your knees, look at Jesus in the face, say, which way do you want me to go, right or left? That's the answer, folks. That is the answer for the church today, is to follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is the condition? Well, first of all, your motive has to be right. It has to be for what? For my name's sake. Now listen. The hundredfold return. Now, we've heard so much about the hundredfold return that I don't even want to talk about it. Do you think that Jesus, let's put it to you this way. Do you think Jesus meant a literal hundredfold return? Let's put it this way. Let's say that you left your mother-in-law. Is Jesus going to give you back 100 of your mother-in-laws? And you've been praying, oh, God, deliver me from my... No, I'm just joking. Come on, let's be real for a minute. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Listen to me. If that's what Jesus meant when he said, I'm getting a hundredfold return, that means we could just, that's an instant formula, instant program. Let's go out, let's everybody sow about all of our money because we're going to get it back in this lifetime. We can retire in about 10 years. Does that make sense? It means also those people who on TV who say, you're going to get a hundredfold return, That means this. It means they're giving, they should have been multi-billionaires years ago. Do you understand? It's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what he means at all. What does he mean? He means when you follow him, you will be blessed exceedingly abundantly above anything you can ask, anything you can think. Everything that you need will be provided for, and it will be more abundant than as if you left mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and lands, whatever. Listen, God Almighty will be not a debtor to any man. And he's not a debtor to us. Whatever God tells you to do, this is a promise from Jesus Christ, man. You've got to get that into your heart. And then he says in verse 30, many are first will be last, and so forth. And that's next Sunday. But let me just say something to you as we start making some applications here. First of all, the reason most Christians today, in this affluent society will not sacrifice is because they think they're going to miss out on something they possess. They don't want to give up anything. Listen to me. The reason that most Christians will not sacrifice, the reason that many, many Christians today come up to Jesus and say, "Yes, I'm saved," look Him in the face and say, "Lord, You're my master," but turn away and go away sorrowful, is because they're not doing what He wants them to do. So the reason that most Christians today will not follow Jesus is, the reason is this: they don't believe what Jesus just said. They don't believe it. They don't believe it at all. If you and I, listen, if this church really, really believed this scripture, we should become Pentecostals for about 3 hours. I'll even get on the electric guitar. I know 3 chords. I play them very well. Crossroads. Listen to me. The rich young ruler, he didn't lack many things. You don't lack many things. It's that one thing that's holding you back. You know what I'm saying? Listen, he lacked only one thing, and here's the deal. He was conscious of what he lacked. And you know what? You and I, if we're not serving the Lord, now listen, you know what you are not doing. You know what you lack. You know what's holding you back. You know what's stopping you from serving the Lord fully in your life. You know it. It's not like, "I don't know why I'm not serving. I don't know why I'm not giving. I don't know." No, you know why. You know exactly why. So it's not like some big secret. No, you know, just like the rich young ruler. Now, what's the application? The application comes from the lips of our Lord. He told the rich young ruler, "Go and sell. Go give it away." What is Jesus saying? Remove the obstacle that's blocking you from serving me. That's what you have to do. You have to say, "That's what's stopping me from serving you. But I don't want to give it up." Well, you're going to go away sorrowful. Jesus said, "I have so much more for you." Listen, many years ago, I was a friend of mine, a dear friend. He has a son who is a paraplegic. And they're very, very wealthy. And they live in an enormous multi-million dollar estate. And all of their home is, it's 2 stories, and actually it's 3 stories. And then there's different levels through the house. And their son, he came down from his bedroom to the elevator, down to the floor where the TV room is, and a little like a dinette area. And that was his life, except when they left town and they would go and get the big van so they could put the wheelchair and all that in. And it was a little motorized wheelchair, and he was a teenager. And he never went in any part of the house, just that one part. He'd come down to get cleaned up. The nurse would clean him up, bring him down the elevator, put him in front of the TV, and there was a big table, and he would eat there. And then when it's time to go to bed, he'd go back up. And unless they left. But he never went anywhere else in the house because the different levels in the house. So one day the mom said, "Billy," said, "you know, do you think you could build us some ramps in our home?" I said, "Well, sure." And said, "So we can just take the wheelchair, he can just drive through the house, through the, you know, they name the rooms. You know, this is the TV room, this is the lanai, this is the theater, this, you know, oh, hello, you know what I mean?" And so anyway, so I built those ramps, and then one day I saw them a little later, and they said, "You're not going to believe what happened." I said, "Well, what is it?" "Well, we couldn't find our son." I said, "What?" "Well, he got in those ramps, and he went down into the rooms that he had never even been in." Now, in one room of the house, it was all hand-carved wood. It was beautiful, and it was like a studio, and in that room, on all the walls were beautiful, very, very expensive paintings. And they had the little lights right above them, so every painting was lit up, and that was really the only light in the room. And the mother told me, said, "We found our boy. He had went down the ramp, went up into the other ramp, went into the room he had never been in, and he was just sitting there looking at all of the paintings. He was shocked. He was overwhelmed." Now, listen to me. Why did I tell you that story? Let me ask you a question. Did that young boy who was in the wheelchair, did his parents love him? Thank you. It's okay. You can respond. Yes. Did everything in that home that belonged to the parents, did it belong to the son? Here's the problem. Even though everything in that home, it was like a 10,000 square foot home or whatever, you know, 12,000, I don't know, gigantic, whatever it was, he never experienced anything. And the reason was one thing. Jesus told the rich young ruler, "Thou lackest one thing. The only thing that separated that young boy from everything that belonged to him, which he had never seen, stepping up into a brand new world, was about 2 inches. Do you understand? That's all it was. He just needed a ramp to go up into the other room, and he went into a world that for 16 years he had never even seen, and it belonged to him the entire time. If this church, if every Christian, whether they're in America or here, if you don't rise up and say, Lord, I am going to follow you, I'm going to take up my cross, you will never enter into the new things, into the new room, into the new wonders, and all the great things that God has for you. You'll just stay. One morning I'm up in the bedroom, I clean up and I come down, and there I am in the breakfast room or whatever. That's the story of your life. It's up and down, up and down. You're never going on. God wants you to go up the ramp. He wants you to, listen, just go up. Look at what I have for you. All you have to do is take up your cross by my grace. All you have to do is follow me by my power. All you have to do is serve me by the strength that I give you. All you have to do is obey me, and you can obey me. All you have to do is come after me, and if you do, I will show you new things and new worlds that will completely blow you away. That's what God has for every Christian. But here's the problem, is that that Laodicean spirit has entered the church of Jesus Christ. And the reason that it's so prevalent in the church today is because the Laodicean spirit is one of the end time churches. There are only two churches on this earth, folks, only two. The Church of Philadelphia, hold fast to your crown. Listen, you will escape the great tribulation, the Church of Philadelphia. That trial that's coming, let me just read it to you. It says in Revelation chapter 3, why don't you just go ahead and turn there. Revelation chapter 3 tells us, it says in 3:10, it says, because you have kept my command to persevere, also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on it. Man, listen, there's a great tribulation period coming, but we're the ones, we're going to persevere, and you cannot persevere without following Jesus Christ. You see, you say, I'm wounded, I'm hurting, Bill, I can't go on. You can't make it without following Jesus Christ. Look what he says, verse 11. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Yes, he is. He may come today. He says, hold fast that you have, that no one may take your crown. Listen to me. We are the Church of Philadelphia. Now listen, the Church of Philadelphia is the one that obeys the Lord Jesus Christ and serves him, not by the law, but by grace, because Jesus, listen, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you don't love him, don't worry about it. But if you love him, then serve him. But there's a Laodicean spirit. You see, the word Laodicean means rule of the people. It means God is no longer in charge. It means the people are in charge. Listen, church, Jesus is in charge here. He's looking for men and women that will rise up and say, I'll follow you, Lord, wherever you send me. That Laodicean spirit. Listen, look at verse 16, talking about the Laodicean church, the one that will go through the tribulation period. It says, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, look what Jesus says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. There are only two churches left, folks, on the earth. Not Baptist, Lutheran, Pentecostal, just two. That's it. Philadelphia, Laodicea. Jesus said, lukewarm really bothers me. It upsets his stomach. Did you notice that? He says, I vomit you out of my mouth. What is he saying? He's saying, those kind of people that say you love me, you rise up, oh Lord, I'm keeping your commandments. Oh Lord, here's what I'm doing. But then you turn away and go back and you're not changed at all. It hurts the Lord. He loved the rich young ruler. And that Laodicean spirit is so prevalent in America and so prevalent around the world and is engulfing America today. It will not engulf this church because we will not allow it. That lukewarm. How is your heart? Are you lukewarm toward serving God? Are you lukewarm toward the things of God? What's your spiritual pulse today? Are you comfortable? Are you complacent? That's exactly where Satan wants you. Satan loves a comfortable, complacent church. Listen, Satan doesn't care. Listen, he loves to find the church that doesn't want to love one another. Satan says, I can live there. Satan loves to go to a church where they don't really want to worship. Hey, I can handle that. Satan loves to come to a church that says, you know what? They're dead. They don't want to, they say they're a Christian. In other words, they're a Jesus namer, but they're not a Jesus follower. Listen, Satan loves that kind of church. Why? Because they're comfortable and they're complacent. And that's the last day's church. That's a church that says to Jesus, I'll serve when I want. I'll give when I want. I'll follow when I want. I will do what I want. And I know that's not us. And that's not going to be us. Amen? Look at verse 17. I know I need to close. Jesus says, because you say, I am rich. There's the rich young ruler. Watch this. I am rich. I've become wealthy. Have need of nothing. That's what the rich young ruler. See, it was his possessions that possessed him. I have everything I need, even though he left sorrowful. Look what Jesus says. And do not know that you are what? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. That's a perfect picture. That church was totally knocked out. They were numb. They were frozen. They did not know. Listen to me. You don't know how bad it was. You read the rest of that. You've already studied the Revelation. They didn't even know that Jesus was on the outside of the church. He was knocking, saying, let me in. Let me in. Come and dine with me. Have intimacy with me. Hear my voice. Let me in. You can get so wrapped up in things and become so lukewarm by not following Christ, that Laodicean spirit, missing out on all that God has for you by becoming like the Laodiceans. I need nothing. I want nothing. I'm so comfortable. Don't be lulled to sleep. Serve the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. We have a job to do. Amen? We have a job to do. We're at a crossroads, and it's time to press on into the things of God in every area of our life. Are you through yet? Yes, I am. Can I tell you that I love you? That I'm glad to be a part of you? Church, we can do anything that God's called us to do, but we can't do anything unless we obey Him. We'll sit here and we'll get fat, meaning with the Word, and we'll never ever move into the glory that God, and we'll never ever experience the hundredfold. Never. We're just going to die fat and sassy, in the words of my dear sister, and go to heaven, and then we'll go up there and we'll weep probably for the first 1 billion years because we'll say, you mean you had all of this for us and I didn't do any of it? Let's go for it. You have nothing to lose except that one thing that's holding you back. What is it this morning? What has so attached itself to you that it has stopped you from connecting and committing and serving and giving and becoming a godly person, meaning becoming more like Jesus? What is it? Is it your job? What is it? Is it a sin? What is that one thing that causes you to love the Lord and look at Him and then turn away and leave sorrowful every day, day after day? Don't you think today we ought to get rid of it? Don't you think it's time to say, I'm going to leave it at Jesus' feet, and when I walk out of here today, I'm a free man and a free woman, and I'm going to serve Him, and I'm going to serve this body that I'm connected and committed to, and we're going to do great things for God while we're here, and then we'll all die and go to heaven and be happy? Are you ready for that? Or do we just want to be lukewarm, comfortable, and complacent? Not me. I can't do it. There's too many people out there that are dying. They need you. They need you. You're the answer. Let's bow our heads. Now, Christian, what is that one thing as your heads are bowed? You know what it is. The rich young ruler knew. Is it your marriage? Is it stopping you from pressing into the things that God has? Then give your, both of you, give your marriage to Jesus. And stop it. You'll never enter in. You'll never go where God wants to take you. Is it sin? Is it money? Is it possessions? What's that one thing? You know what it is, and it's up to you this morning. Only those who are sincere in heart right now, who really mean it, who want to give Jesus that one thing, thou lackest one thing. All you have to do is say, Lord, here it is. I give it to you right now. And if by doing so, you just lift your hand to God and say, God, there it is. That's right. God bless you. That's right. That's right. Now, you're giving it to Him. You really are. By grace, you're giving it to Him right now. You're not playing a game. God bless you. All over the house. That's right. God bless you.